look at this very familiar text that for some people is a threat. They read this text as a threat rather than as a glorious reality and a glorious promise. And so I'm hoping to deconstruct abiding in Jesus as a burdensome command. Let's pray. Father, help us today to behold wonderful things from your word. And Lord, even I was reading in Ezekiel this week how he eats the scroll and it turns into honey. It's like honey in his mouth. And I pray, Lord, that your word would be like honey to us today, that it would be food for us, that it would strengthen us and help us and bring great joy to us and change us into your likeness. We bless you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to read John 15, 1 through 11. And as we read this, I want you to keep in mind that this is part of what is commonly called the Last Discourse, and it's only found in John's Gospel. And it encompasses half of chapter 13 all the way through the end of chapter 17. And Jesus is at the final Passover that he shares with his disciples. And he just talks to them. And remember, he's about to go to the cross. And these are the very same men who are about to abandon him. One of them is going to betray him. And another one is going to deny him three times. And so keep that in mind as we read these verses. Okay? Jesus, you would think maybe that this group that Jesus is addressing would be disqualified from any of this. Okay? And you know, we believe Jesus is God, and I have to believe that he knew what awaited him and he knew what these men were going to do. So let's read this, John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Let that sink in for a second. Remember who he's addressing. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So in verse 11, Jesus is giving them the reason he's talking to them this way. He desires for their joy to be full. So this is a text of joyfulness. This is a text of fruitfulness. It is a text of flourishing in God. Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And a beautiful aspect of this teaching here is that we can clearly see not only Jesus' love for those who put their trust in him, but his actual delight and joy in conforming followers into his image. He delights in transforming you. He delights in changing you. He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And he takes great joy in manifesting his fruitfulness in you. In verse 8, it says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." So, the Father is glorified then when believers bear fruit. When believers' lives are fruitful. Meaning, when they live lives that are God-honoring and God-glorifying. And we see here clearly that this fruitfulness comes from one thing. It comes from abiding in Jesus. This is, you can really break this down to grace versus law. You can grit your teeth and try to be fruitful and produce nothing. Or you can abide in the vine and be nourished by the resurrected Son of God and discover that you're fruitful because of what he does. The core of the Christian life, then, is this living, dependent, organic, trust relationship with the risen Christ, which produces a changed heart and a change in our character. So, just as a branch must be in vital union with the vine in order to bear grapes, so the Christian must live in vital union with Jesus in order to bear the fruit that he's talking about right here. So, a real branch then, I don't own a vineyard or anything, and I've never grown grapes, but I know enough that the branch receives its nourishment from the vine, and that vine provides the juices, the vitamins, the nutrients. The very life of the vine flows into the branch, and the branch receives that nourishment that the vine provides. And I was hearing, I remember years ago, it was Tim Keller was preaching out of this text, and going to use some of his language here. He said this. He said, "We all have the sense that we are a seed that has not sprouted, a bud that has not blossomed, and it bothers us." In John 15, Jesus addresses this. We are designed by God to blossom and to bear fruit. And so then, this text is an amazing communication of intimacy. And it reveals that it's the life of Jesus himself that makes us blossom. It's Jesus' life. Now, this relationship with Jesus is deeper and more personal than the deepest friendship. It really is. The closest that we have to it in our human relationships is the covenant of marriage. But even the best marriage does not compare to the intimacy we have with Christ. Our problem is we just don't believe that we can be that intimate with Jesus. And we don't abide in him as he commands. And we're going to talk about that. What does that exactly mean, to abide in Jesus? Is it some wispy, metaphysical thing, you know, that sounds nice? Or does it have, is it solid? Is there something to it that you can lay hold of and put into practice? Well, back to the marriage thing. Paul compares our relationship to Christ to marriage in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. And this is just astonishing, an astonishing verse. It says, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church." Jesus nourishes and cherishes his people. Have you ever thought, you're not just loved by Jesus, you're cherished by him. You know what it means to cherish something? To value it. Jesus nourishes you and cherishes you. And then in verses 31 and 32 of Ephesians 5, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This is astonishing. Marriage is given to us to display in a physical way the mysterious union that we have with Christ himself. In other words, marriage isn't about marriage. Marriage is about our relationship with God. It's a living picture. Do you see that? Some of you are looking at me weird. It says, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that that mystery of the marriage relationship refers to Christ and the church. This is staggering. So, in regeneration, our hearts, you could say it this way, they're like replanted into the reality of Christ and his life. And as the true vine, Jesus nourishes us with his divine life and nature. And the branch flourishes in the vine. 2 Peter chapter 1 is tremendously helpful here. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, listen, so that through his promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that kind of what everybody's after anyway? We all of humanity, we desire significance and relationship with something, someone who's bigger than we are, right? And fallen humanity doesn't know what to do with that, so we create gods out of celebrities, right? I mean, that's what we're doing. In 2 Peter here, it says that we, through the promises that God gives us, we become partakers, participants, recipients of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So as we abide, as we learn to abide in Christ, we partake of Jesus' nature, and we're nourished by him. So, are you guys still with me? Jesus says, in verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. Okay? This is really, really good. What does the word abide mean? Well, it's the Greek word, to transliterate it, it's meno, it's M-E-N-O. And it's a spatial word, that is, it's a word of time and space as opposed to some wispy metaphysical thing that's floating out there. He uses the same word again in Matthew 10:11 when he sends out the apostles for ministry. And that verse says, whatever town you enter, find out who is worthy there and stay there or abide there until you depart. So the picture is this. Abiding is that we make ourselves at home in Jesus. We make ourselves at home in Jesus. Home is where our hearts long to be. Home is where the deepest relationships play out. Home is family and security and joy and protection and pleasure and satisfaction. And it's a place of trust. It's a place of safety. It's a place of faith. I think it was Lewis talking about this. He said that home is a fire in the hearth, food on the stove, and music in the air. It's home. Jesus is our home. He's our rest. Think of it this way. Jesus is our place. He says, abide in me. So abiding is living with, dwelling with, lingering with, sharing in life and delight with Jesus. Looking to him as the source of everything. It's really quite remarkable what he's telling his disciples here before he goes to his death. So this makes the analogy of the vine and branch even more profound. The branch is abiding in the vine, dwelling in the vine, receiving from the vine life, nourishment, and joy. And I think when, you know, we use that phrase, abiding in Jesus, it's it's harder to describe it than it is to perceive it. It's like we understand it in the spirit better than we can explain it with language. So, just some points to take away here, and I'll be done. Number one, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's comforting them, he's encouraging them, and he's teaching them. He's not threatening them. His goal is that their joy would be made full. Notice in verse 3 of 15, it says, "Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." So, Jesus' word then, with its creative transforming power, has cleansed these men, saved them, if you will. Are they perfect? No. We know what they're about to do, right? But he says to them, "You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." But they are now clean, cleansed, forgiven. Second, in this text, Jesus prunes the branches that bear fruit and takes away the branches that do not. And the branches that are taken away and burned are people who were never really truly converted anyway. There's no lasting fruit, there's no change in character, there's no endurance to run the race to its completion. This pruning of true followers is easy to grasp. You know what pruning looks like in your life? Have you ever felt being pruned by the Lord? Have you ever felt that? He will remove interests and activities and replace them with something better. He cuts away the dead stuff so that his fruit can emerge and flourish. Part of his pruning could be that some of your relationships may change. Another way he prunes us is he brings our priorities and causes them to fall into alignment. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that the more you grow and mature in Christ, all of a sudden the things that weren't so important to you all of a sudden become more important to you? And other priorities, some of them just slip off. The things that you used to run to for comfort, because we all do that. We all have things that we do, places that we go, activities that we engage in. We all have things that we do for comfort. And if they've become idols to us, Jesus will prune those back. But the result of his pruning is a flourishing Christian life. What you gain is so much better. We have this bush. I don't know what it is. It's right next to our front porch going in our house, and I am not, what's the word? Is a horticulturist? Is that the word? I am not one of those. I'm really not a gardener. I like to work in the yard. I like plants and stuff, and I like flowers, but I'm not an expert, and I don't, whenever I prune something, I'm always afraid I'm going to kill it. Anybody, you know, because I don't know what I'm doing. You know, Laura will say, go prune those roses. And I'm like, seriously? I don't know what to do. I'm afraid I'm going to kill it. And there's this one bush that it grows, and it becomes quite large. And, you know, like here, and it's kind of circular, and it gets about this tall, and it has the most beautiful kind of violet blossoms all over it. And then when it starts getting cold, it dries up and turns brown and gets really ugly. And so you just have this big dead-looking bush sitting there. And when we first moved into this house, I didn't know what to do with that. And the first spring that came around, it was just ugly. So, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I thought, maybe if I cut all that stuff off of there. And I didn't look it up. I don't even know what kind of bush it is. I still don't know what kind of bush it is. But I got out my hedge trimmers, and I cut that thing down to about this. To about like that. Like the size of maybe two bowling balls. I cut it all the way down to that. And I stepped back and I thought, I've killed it for sure. It's dead. It's deader than Julius Caesar. And I was just like, well, at least I won't ever have to trim it anymore. So, you know, spring begins to, unfold and everything's greening up. And I get up one morning and there are, like overnight, there's all these green shoots coming out of it. And like within 2 weeks, it had just gone crazy. And all these violet flowers popped out on it. And I was like, I didn't kill it. I always wonder if the bush thought that I was killing it when I was pruning it. Because I think sometimes when we're being pruned by God, God, you're going to kill me. And I've spent way too much time in this illustration. But the point is, Jesus prunes us for our good, and He prunes us for our flourishing, and He will change our interests and our activities and our relationships at times, and He will change our priorities, and He will cut away or change some of the things that we run to for comfort because they've become idols to us. Because Jesus wants us to have a flourishing Christian life. He wants us to flourish in our divine life that He's given to us. And it gives Him great joy and delight to see us flourish in Him. That's what He's saying in John 15, 1 through 11. Well, the third point to take away is in verse 5. Look at verse 5 here. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No, actually, we can do all kinds of things apart from Jesus. They just don't have any eternal value. Right? That's what he's saying. Apart from me, you can do nothing that's eternal and that lasts and that's significant. Another point to take away here is this awesome prayer promise. Look at 7 and 8. It says, if you abide in me, if you make your home in me, if you dwell in me, and my words dwell in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. For this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Okay, now this is an amazing prayer promise, okay? And can I just, this isn't a verse that you go to because you want a new fishing rod, and you claim it because Jesus said, ask whatever I wish and I'll get it. What is the context of this asking and receiving? It's being fruitful. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, when you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and because my desire for you is for you to flourish and to be fruitful in your life, ask whatever you wish pertaining to this fruitfulness that I want to create in you, and I will give it to you. That's amazing. The context there is the fruit that glorifies God. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And then the fifth point to take away from this is Jesus' words in us. In verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You see, we are to take the words of Christ into our life. They are to become part of our psyche, if you will, part of our heart. They're to fill our hearts and our intellect, and we're to feed upon them. And these words of Christ should be the lens through which we view the world. And see, the Bible is one of the ways you know that God loves you is you have a Bible. You have His Word. And we're not just to read it. We're to allow the Scriptures to address us and to confront us and to feed us and to comfort us. Because the Scripture's powerful and active and transforming. It's the Word of God which reveals the character of God the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the incarnation of the Father's glory. And then, finally, Jesus talks about abiding in His love. Look at verse 9. And I'll close with this. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. See, this is the key to abiding right here, is to believe that you're loved like that. How much does the Father love Jesus? Just take a minute, or not a minute, but take 12 seconds to think about that. How much does God the Father love Jesus the Son? As the Father has loved me, says Jesus, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Live in that love. Dwell in that love. Believe that you are loved like that. Listen to 1 John 4, 18 and 19. And this is John the Apostle. John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1 John. 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We all succumb to fear sometimes. The Scripture is replete with admonitions to fear not. He who fears has not been perfected in love. We're to abide in the love of Christ. I talk to people a lot who will express to me at times their doubt that they are really loved like that, that they're really loved by God in that kind of a way. And the reason they give is their life is a mess, or their life is out of order, or they don't have their act together, or whatever it may be, and they doubt the love of God. And I just want to say this morning, if that's you, God is not repulsed by your messiness. He's not. He's not put off by the fact that you're a sinner saved by His grace. This is the message of Advent. It's the message of Emmanuel, God with us. The first announcement in Luke chapter 2, you remember the shepherds are in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. The angels come, the greatest choir of all time. And what do they say? We have good news. We have come to bring you good news of great joy for all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior. It's just an announcement that a Savior has come. A Savior has broken into this fallen realm full of absolute train wrecks of people who are messes and who have problems and who can't get their act together. And God's remedy to that is a Savior. And notice the announcement is, and He will save you if you get your act together. That's not what He said. Okay? He will save you if you clean yourself up. That's not what the angels announced. It says, good news, which is great joy for all the people, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And God so delights in us that He actually, hear this, He delights in coming to us in our messiness and giving us His resources and seeing us receive His resources and being transformed. He takes great delight in that. He takes great delight in us even as we take delight in our own kids opening up their gifts. According to this John 15, 1 through 11 text, we see that Jesus and God the Father is eager for our flourishing, for our fruitfulness, so much that He prunes us and He answers our prayers when we pray to Him. And He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that your joy would be full." Do you guys get what I'm trying to do here? And see, the key to abiding really is staying in what a friend of mine has said is, it's not a perfect phrase, but it conveys the truth of it, is staying in a loved state. When you're believing that you're loved and receiving that you're loved, it's easy to abide in Jesus. It's when you don't believe that you're loved that you try to earn it or you try to force it. I've got two grandkids. They're wonderful. Henry's a little too young at the moment, but little Kira, she has no doubt that she's loved. You know? She just knows that she's loved and accepted and that she can do just about anything. So the key to that abiding, of making your home with God, making your home with Jesus, is staying in that loved state. You are loved. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Well, let's pray. Lord, I think all of us in this room long for intimacy with you, long for more tangible sense, a more tangible sense of connectedness and intimacy with you, God. And Lord, you've given us these wonderful promises of abiding in your word and abiding in you and your words abiding in us and how you've taken up your residence within us and that you are Emmanuel, God, with us. Lord, I pray for us this year that it would be a year of really learning to abide in the vine and receiving our nourishment and our life from the risen Christ Himself. Father, I thank you that you love and cherish your church, that you cherish us, that we are precious to you, and that you long for us to be the recipients of your divine nature and life. So Lord, for us, I pray and ask that every hindrance and impediment that may be in our lives that hinder us from growing in that wonderful reality, Lord, that you would prune those away so that fruit could manifest, the fruit that looks like Christ. We thank you, God. Thank you that you're absolutely faithful in everything that you do. Let's stand together.